Rejoice in the Lord always.
And again I say, rejoice.
Really? Yep, there are plenty of happy times to rejoice in. And I've had them in my life. There are those times when rejoicing is easy, right? Have you experienced those times? All of us have. It's easy to follow this command from Philippians 4, verse 4. When I see my kids doing well, the business prospers, teaching is fun, and church is interesting. Those are great times. But there are other times in life as well, when everything just seems to go wrong. You've had those times too, haven't you? You can relate, I'm sure. You know those days when you wonder why you ever got up in the first place. And yet, there are those words, rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? It often strikes me a bit funny when people will say, praise the Lord, in the direst of circumstances. Frankly, that is not what I feel like at those times. And I have a hard time saying that. Is it okay to be honest like that? So, today, if you're expecting some kind of a theological treatise here, you're going to be disappointed. I don't have it. It's not what's going to be happening. I simply just want to share with you a bit of my life experience and tell you what I have learned about rejoicing in the Lord. Always. Oftentimes we get told experiences that people have in their lives, and they are usually kind of dramatic, right? We get these dramatic kinds of stories in church, and if you expect that today, you'll be disappointed as well. My story isn't dramatic, but it is my story. And you have yours. We all have our own story. Sometimes when we hear these dramatic stories, it gives us the idea that because ours might not be as dramatic, we have nothing to share, but we do, because we all have our story, and it's ours to share. So I'm going to share with you my unique story of God's love and goodness in my life and how he has led me. And I hope that through my story, you can take courage and hope from my experience as you continue to live your life obeying God's command to rejoice always. So I'll just start from when I was a little girl. I had a very happy childhood. I grew up with an intact home, two doting parents who loved me. I had a sister who was 8 years older than I am, and by virtue of her age, she kind of became my helper and confidant and sometimes my partner in crime. She was a great person to be with. I had a best friend whom I just spent oodles of time with. Nobody ever had to wonder where I was, because they knew if they couldn't see me, I was probably with my best girlfriend.
whom I'm still blessed to be able to be in touch with today and occasionally spend time with. And I lived in a beautiful city that I absolutely loved, and that's still my favorite city today in all the world. I love that place, and so I was very blessed. In my home, my mom was a devout Catholic. My dad was a very nominal Protestant. We went to church on Sundays. My dad went because, well, that was the thing to do. My mom, of course, went because, well, that was the thing to do. So that was okay. But then one day, we received flyers in the mail about some kind of evangelistic series going on in town. Well, you know what happened to those flyers, don't you? Yep, they ended up in the round file. They disappeared very quickly. Nobody cared about those meetings. But we had a garden plot in town. You know, in Germany, we had these communal gardens. We have these communal gardens. And we had one of those plots. So we spent a lot of time during the week in our communal garden, planting things and whatnot. And my parents had a plot there. So one day, my mom got to talking to the neighbors next to our plot, talking about various things, and guess what? They got invited to a certain evangelistic series. And that made all the difference in life. Now they had a personal invitation, and it wasn't so easy to discard that in the round file. And so they decided to go. Well, that was a pretty exciting time because they learned all kinds of new things that they had never heard before, different things from what they had heard before. And now, a time of studying began. So they would go home at night after the series, and they would pore over scripture. Oftentimes, I think they were really kind of like the Bereans, because they made sure that what they had heard was really so, and that that really jived with what scripture had to say. And then they began going to church on Sabbath. And so we went to church now on 2 days a week, Sabbath and Sunday. Lots of church going. After a while, my mother, who was really not a very independent person at all, in fact, she did very little independent of my dad. But my mother was the first to decide to become a Seventh-day Adventist. To this day, that kind of floors me, knowing my mother. But my dad had a bit of a hang-up because he was a heavy smoker. He smoked up to 60 cigarettes a day. And if you know anything about tobacco, that's not an easy habit to shake. Besides that, I'm not sure it was a habit he wanted to shake at that point. He was heavily dependent on tobacco as well as caffeine, and if he didn't have either, he could not go for a very long time without his hands beginning to shake and him hardly being able to hold a pen to write. The church began to rally behind him, though. They prayed
and prayed. And my dad began praying too. And at some point, he decided to quit. He didn't do it slowly. It was overnight. He would always tell how he enjoyed his last cigarette. He says he just sucked it down to the little toe. And then it was done. He also says he was never offered so many cigarettes in all his life as the day after he quit. But through the grace of God, he was able to stand firm. Then he decided to keep Sabbath, and he wanted to be baptized. Well, he had a Jesuit boss who thought that was not the most cool thing ever and thought he might help my dad out by sending him to Rome at Easter time, because he thought it would be helpful if my dad could observe the Pope give his blessing at Easter time, which is a very special event. That was very nice. Sent my dad on his own costs there to be able to participate in that. Well, when my dad returned, he asked what my dad thought. And my dad, in true my dad fashion, replied, "Well, there once was a monk who studied a little bit too much in the Bible, and to get better, he was sent to Rome. When he returned, the Reformation took place, and I'm finding myself in a similar situation today." Of course, referring to Martin Luther. My dad's boss was very gracious, did not give him any more trouble at all. My dad got Sabbaths off and was baptized. And we were in a great time of rejoicing. We all resonated with Psalm 119, verse 14. "I rejoice in your statutes, in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches." That's what it was to my family. Well, I was six. So at the time, you know, I was happy to be going to church. I had friends there pretty quick. That's where my best girlfriend came from. And so that was A-okay with me. Sadly, though, life rarely goes without twists and turns, right? So my life underwent a huge shift when we moved to another city when I was 12 years old. Suddenly, I found myself in a very different life. I hated the town we moved to. I still do not enjoy going there. It is not at all my favorite place on earth. I had a hard time adjusting. I had had one girlfriend, and for some reason I thought if I had another girlfriend, she had to be just like that. And, well, you know, that doesn't go well. Nobody's ever duplicated. And so I had a hard time getting connected in school, getting connected with friends. It was rough. We went from a fairly good-sized church to a rather small church. If you think our church is small, on a good Sabbath, we had about 12 people in church, of which, next to my dad, I was the youngest. So that was not a whole lot of fun. Fortunately, well, maybe I should take that back. Even though the people there, in my eyes, were ancient, they were all so
gracious to me. They really were kind. I wasn't always the nicest person, maybe. You know, I was a teen. You know how teens can be. But they loved me. I was blessed that way. I was also blessed because there was a town not too far away and I could go to youth hour. That helped a lot. So that was good. Eventually, another family moved to town, and they had a daughter who was about my age, and so she became a new girlfriend of mine. But this brought a whole new set of circumstances because this dad was a very abusive dad to his family, and I was also impacted by that. It was a very rough time to us all. A rough time to my family and to their family. It just really was tough. Besides that, I became aware, probably had always been that way, but this was when I truly became aware that I had a very depressed mother. She struggled fiercely with depression. And eventually, now I know that I was depressed myself. I had no clue at the time. I didn't know what was going on. I knew that maybe I was a little different from others, but I would have never attached the word depressed to it. But I know that when I went to youth hour, it became clear to me that people would look at me and wonder about me because I would never smile. In fact, it took many years for me to learn how to smile again. I just couldn't. I didn't really know what that was, to smile. People would tell jokes and I would laugh inside, but it wouldn't register on my face ever. Nobody could tell if I was happy or sad. I was just always an observer, watching, never really participating in anything. Then my dad got sick. When I was a little baby, I've been told that my dad had TB. And that he needed to leave our home for some time in order to be cured. I don't remember that. But at that time, when we lived in that town, he had to have checkups every year. And this particular year, another spot was detected on his lung. And so we were told that he needed to go away again to a sanitarium to be cured of his TB. That was tough. That's the only time I ever experienced that I think I remember two times, but I don't remember what the other time was. But one of the two times when I saw my dad cry, he got up in front of church to share that he would need to leave, and he cried. So that was a very tough time, and I'm sure he understood that, well, it was probably his own doing with all the smoking that he had done, that this was happening. But once again, the church rallied and prayed and prayed, and my dad prayed. And before he was sent away, they said, oh, let's do another x-ray and check this out. And believe it or not, there was nothing. It was gone. So that was an incredible miracle story in my life. Just an immense faith builder
that we experienced then, that he was cured in this way. It was exciting, but my depression didn't lift. You know, depression is a strange thing. It takes on a life of its own and doesn't like to just leave, does it? I ended up working as a literature evangelist for a while after I graduated from high school. And that was not a good thing. If any of you ever worked as a literature evangelist? Okay, Clarence has, Pam has. Maybe you had a better time with it than I did. But I remember going through the streets and studiously avoiding ringing the doorbells. I hated it. It was so hard. And so I would come home in the evenings. My mother would ask, well, how much did you sell today? And I would have to tell her, well, nothing. And my mother, I told you she was depressed, so she would feel really bad for me, and I became the caretaker for my mother. Oh, it's okay, you know, I'll do better next time. Tomorrow will be fine. I'll probably have some sales. It never was better. It just was a rough time. So, this was a period of my life that I don't particularly enjoy remembering. I don't think I could have identified with a verse like 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing? I wasn't. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. It took more life experiences to learn the truth of that verse. My next station in life was the big bustling city of Berlin. Berlin has several million inhabitants. This was before the wall came down, so it was a divided city yet. A pretty exciting, heady place to live in. Great town. But I was still depressed. In fact, I recall going on a vacation. It was kind of a choir vacation. There were all kinds of people who got together for a choir experience, and we would go to this town and study these songs and then perform them in that city. Something I really enjoyed, but I still couldn't register a smile on my face. And I know I was gone for a little while, for a few hours, doing something on my own. And I was mighty surprised when a friend of mine was extremely overjoyed at seeing me again. It occurred to me much later that I think they were afraid that I might have suicidal thoughts or something like that, which was never, ever in my mind. I'd be way too chicken for that. But, I mean, it was good to know that somebody cared and was concerned about me. After I was in Berlin for about a year, I met Americans. This was my first brush with Americans ever, and I spent a great deal of time with them and became interested in coming to the U.S. The U.S. had never been on my radar before. Kind of every German, it seems, wants to go to the U.S. You've probably been to national parks. You see two people groups in particular. There are the Japanese.
You'll recognize them because they come in big buses, right? If there's a big tour bus, it's probably Japanese. And then there are the Germans. They're there in RVs. All over the place, Dennis would say, oh, look, there's an RV. It's a rented RV. It's probably a German. And more often than not, he's probably right. So I became interested now, though, in coming to the U.S. because I had met Americans, and I had made some very good friends among them. I thought that maybe I could come to the States and work here for a year. I had studied nursing in Berlin, and I thought maybe I could be a nurse in the States. Well, that didn't work out too well. There was no nurses shortage at the time, and there was absolutely no chance at a job as a nurse. But I had good friends who told me that I could stay with them for 3 months if I babysat for them. So I thought, oh, okay, that's better than nothing, and came here to babysit. That lasted for 5 weeks, and that was about all I could handle of that. But God worked his plan in my life. It was, well, you know, you understand God's plan in the aftermath. You don't necessarily understand it, why it's transpiring, but you do catch on later on. I was able to, after the 5 weeks of babysitting, they loaned me a car. I got to travel from, let's see, I'm always a little hesitant about saying this word because my husband makes fun of me for it because he says I say it funny. So I came from Colorado. Whatever. To Walla Walla. And I had friends here as well, got to stay with them, and decided that I actually did not want to be a nurse anymore, but rather wanted to go into speech-language pathology. And Walla Walla's college at the time still had a full-fledged program in speech-language pathology. I got to Walla Walla on November 5, 1978, and in January, I was in school. So I got my BS in Walla Walla, in speech-language pathology at Walla Walla College. And along the road, at some point, I met a certain young man named Dennis. And, well, you know, the rest of that is history, right? A lot of history. And I recognize now that God worked to bring me here. Maybe this sounds awful to you, but I truly believe it to be true that God worked a plan to remove me as far as possible from my family. Not because I had a bad family, because I didn't. I had a wonderful family. But because God knew my propensity to depression and knew my mom's depression, and God's plan was to remove me from that so that I could experience a different life. He put me in a family that had absolutely no clue about depression. To the family I married into, depression was a word, and that was it. So, well, that was good for me. I know that God prepared me for this. He prepared me for this from childhood on. For one thing, you know, I had to learn English. I learned English in school from third grade on, and it was probably the easiest thing I ever did. Sorry, Krista. Math was awful. You could tell me a formula 1,000 times, and I could not get it. I simply could not. In fact, I was really thrilled when I finally figured out that the kilogram had 2.2 pounds. The kilogram had 2 pounds, and then I met Americans, and my American girlfriend had the audacity to tell me that the kilogram had 2.2 pounds. We ended up kind of in a fight over that one, because I had worked on this. I had finally figured this out. Well, we learned eventually that we were both right, because the German pound and the American pound are not the same. The German pound has exactly 500 grams. So we had a truce over that one. But English, that was so easy. I could read a vocabulary list of I don't know how many words once, and I'd know them. My mother would say, "You cannot possibly know all these words." And I'd say, "I do." And she'd sit me down and quiz me, and I would know them. No problem. That was easy. So I think God was preparing me. When it came time where I made my decision that I wanted to come to the States, I really was kind of destitute. You know, I'd been studying nursing. I'd just gotten a job as a nurse in the hospital where I had trained. And here I wanted to come to the States. How do you fund that? My parents eventually told me, because I told them what I wanted to do, and I actually was willing to move in with some people and babysit and do a job, my job on the side, so I could save rent money and all that kind of stuff. And my parents told me, "Don't do that. We're giving your sister a big share of her inheritance, and we'll give it to you as well." So I was actually given a good share of my inheritance from my parents at that point. Sometimes I think that sounds like the prodigal son. But I didn't ask for it. Does that help? So, besides that, God gave me a focus on my desire, and maybe something that my husband would tell me is that if there's something I'm not lacking, it's focus. Is that true, Dennis? Yeah. I can be very focused if there is something that I want to accomplish. And so I had this focus that God blessed me with. And I think God must have also given me a certain sense of adventure. And that, I think, he must have given to me extra special, because I don't know that I'm all that adventuresome of a person. In fact, I will often tell my children when they go off on their adventures, "Don't do anything I wouldn't do." And they'll tell me, "Don't worry, we will." So those are things that God gave me to make his plan happen in my life. I have to admit that I don't think I was actively seeking God at the time. I wasn't particularly looking for his advice. I did what was in my heart, and I am firmly convinced that God placed it there, and I am extremely grateful for that, because I wasn't looking for it. But I know that is what he was doing. Without looking for it, I experienced what it says in Acts 2, verse 26. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope."
I had that hope. I had an adventure to look forward to. It was exciting. So I got this degree in speech-language pathology. I had a husband. I had children. A job. Life was fulfilling. It was a great time. But it also had undeniable and big challenges. Over time, I found myself again in depression. And this time, with a vengeance. This was not just being able not to smile, or not being able to smile, let's put it in correct grammar here. This was far more than that. I had kind of arrived at the depth of my experience. I was totally down. I felt really sorry for my husband, who just had no clue what to do with me. What do you do with a blubbering, crying wife who cannot seem to stop crying and is just, the tears are pouring down for hours on end without stop? Again, I wasn't suicidal, but I was the counterpart of that. In depression, I have been told, you either are suicidal or you want to run away. Running away, that was the ticket for me. That is what I wanted to do, New York. New York was in my mind. Maybe I could be a waitress somewhere, wash dishes or something, and to become totally anonymous. Nobody would know me, no more responsibilities, no more challenges, just do this thing and live my life and not worry about anything else. That's where I was at. But again, God blessed me in more ways than one. He blessed me with a husband who had a deep, abiding faith, who challenged me to pray. And I think he also blessed me with the ability to be honest with him. That was a time when I told God one night that he needed to show himself to me that night, or I was through with him. I was willing to throw everything overboard. I was willing to step away from church and from everything in order to be honest about this. I wasn't going to live a two-faced life. The miracle at that point was that after having prayed that prayer, God gave me peace. It was the most incredible thing ever. There was just a total peace where I knew that maybe my life wasn't okay, and yet it was, because God was there. That was a time where I really, truly felt God's presence. And it was really amazing. The depression wasn't gone. In fact, I hadn't totally at that point hit rock bottom yet. Rock bottom was still to come. And yet, when I hit rock bottom, I knew I was not alone. I knew I was not going to face this on my own. And I think that's what carried me through. On top of that, when I hit rock bottom, Daylene, our pastor's wife, she had just gone through her own experience of depression. And so when my poor hubby didn't know what to do with me, I just told him, oh, please, through my tears, take me to Daleen. Just take me to Daleen. Which he did. And Daleen was able to point me to some help. So God prepared help for me, which was so needed. And I'm so grateful for that. When I went through all this, I began to slowly find joy again in my life. And this was a joy that never ever left me. It has been there ever since. It's been 26 years since I've gone through depression. And the joy has not left me since then. I know how long it's been because it was a year before my daughter was born. So I always know how long it's been. This was a time when Psalm 31, verse 7 became real to me. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Not because of my circumstances. My circumstances were still rough. Not even in spite of my circumstances. We often will say, oh, I'm joyful, not maybe because of what's happening to me, but in spite of what's happening to me. No, it wasn't in spite of what was happening to me either. It was only because of one thing. Because God is good. All the time. He was never far from me. In my easy times and in my troublous times, he was always there. I could have always rejoiced in him, but I had to learn. And God brought me through experiences in order to learn that joy in him. God faithfully taught me. Now, honestly, I still find it awkward to say, praise the Lord, in whatever circumstances. You may not hear me say that very often. I will occasionally, but it's awkward to me. But one thing you can know, that in my life, even when the tears flow, and they still will, inside of me, I know joy. It's there because God is there. Not because everything in my life is wonderful. And you can have that joy. Not because everything in your life is wonderful. Not even in spite of. But because God is there. And he will carry you through. He will see you through any and every circumstance of your life. Inside, I'm rejoicing in my Lord. He has restored me. He has redeemed my life from the pit. I know he will never, ever leave me. And this year, may you find this truth in Psalm 40, verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, "The Lord is great."